Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
If you would open your Bibles up to the book of Hebrews, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to look at the first 10 verses today. Last week, we saw in Isaiah 52 and 53 that Christ had to suffer to pay the price for our sins. But the sacrifice of Christ didn't just end in the price of our sin being paid. It is accomplished way more than that. You see, previously in the scriptures, the Old Testament had the law that they were to be obedient to. But this passage tells us today that the law was just a shadow, that it could not save us. But the once and for all sacrifice of Christ has saved us and set us apart to worship him. So if you've got your Bibles open to Hebrews chapter 10, I would ask that you stand with me one more time for a reading from the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10 says this. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered year after year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it was written in the book, in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings,' these are offered according to the law. Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. One of the first things that we see in this particular chapter in verse 1 is that trusting the shadow won't cleanse us or allow us to draw near to God in worship, but it will keep us believing a lie. The law that's being referenced here in verse 1, since the law is what would be referred to as the Mosaic system. In particular, the author of Hebrews is discussing the sacrificial system that the nation of Israel would have functioned under. But it says that this law was just a shadow. It was an outline of the reality. The law, the sacrificial system, was a shadow of the things to come. It only gives a shadow of what was the true form of these realities. It is just a small image of that which actually casts the law's shadow. And what is this image? What is this thing that casts the shadow? Colossians chapter 2, 17 says this. It says, "These are a shadow," referring to the law, "of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." You see, the shadow that the law reflects is what Christ would ultimately accomplish once and for all. But what it says about these sacrifices, about this law, is that it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, atone for sins. Now, what are these sacrifices? If you're not very familiar with the Old Testament, maybe we should just take a moment and discuss some of these sacrifices that were offered. In particular, I think in this chapter, the author is referring to what's called the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16. You see, there were a series of sacrifices in the nation of Israel that the high priest was to offer for himself and for the people of Israel. For the nation of Israel, there were to be two goats set apart to be offered for their sins. Leviticus 16:34 says this. It says, "And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins." And it says, "And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses." The first goat, the first of these two goats that was to be offered, was to be killed, and the blood of this goat was to be brought inside the veil of the temple and spread around specific locations given to them by the Lord. The second goat we hear about is in Leviticus 16:21. It says this, "Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of the man who is in readiness." This is actually where we get the idea of scapegoat, if you're ever familiar with that. Essentially, a scapegoat is one who bears the guilt of another. But consider the picture that's being painted here. The picture that's pointing forward to something that will happen in the future. In this sacrificial system, there is a blood offering that is given, and something or someone other than the person who sins has to bear the sins of the people. Keep that in your mind. A blood offering and someone or something else who has to bear the guilt of the people. The problem with this system, though, is that it could never make the people of God perfect. It could never bring them to the goal. It could never take away their sins perfectly. Every year they had to offer these sacrifices to atone for their sins. This is why this text says that the law or the Mosaic system is just a shadow of the reality. But you might be saying, "Well, Pastor, how does this apply to me? I don't offer goats to earn my salvation from God. How does this actually have anything to do with New Testament Christians?" Well, let me try to put it in a different light. Imagine with me for a second, you live in a two-story house where your bedroom is on the second floor, and you wake up early one morning to the smell of smoke. And you try to go downstairs, but when you open your bedroom door, there are flames that are coming up the stairs. Panic starts to set in. You run to your window and you throw it open to see if there's a way that you can climb down. But it's a straight drop. There's no way that you're going to be able to get out. As soon as you realize that, smoke starts to come under the bedroom door. But as you look back out the window again, you see a shadow of what looks like maybe it's a fire truck. And you start to feel relieved. But let me ask you, how many of you would trust in the shadow of the fire truck to save you? It sounds silly, right? Because we know the shadow doesn't have the means to save you. You can't climb down a shadow ladder. The shadow of water won't put out the fire, and the shadow of the fireman won't come to your aid. The shadow only points us to the real help that has to come. You see, to trust in the shadow of the law is like trusting in the shadow of a fire truck to save you from your burning house. How this applies to us today is that there are many of us and there are many religious systems that trust in something else to save them more than they trust or even instead of trusting in Christ. One of the big shadows that people trust in is good works. They would trust in their own ability to save them from the coming and pending doom. But let me say to you, friend, if you are trusting in anything other than Christ to save you, You are trusting in a shadow. This particular verse ends with this phrase, those who draw near. You see, those who were truly trusting in God to save them, those who made up not just physical Israel, but spiritual Israel, were not hoping in the sacrifices of the goats to save them, but they were drawing near in faith to continually worship God. Remember John chapter 14, verse 15. It says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The true followers of God in the Old Testament were not offering the sacrifices thinking that their sins had been completely paid for, but as an act of worship to God, they were showing their love for him by keeping his commands. You see, the second thing that we see in this particular text is that trusting the shadow won't bring the Christian freedom of a clear conscience, but that of a guilty one. You see, we know also that these sacrifices didn't save because they would have stopped after the first time that they were offered. It says, since the worshipers having once been cleaned. So if the sacrifices were sufficient, then one sacrifice would have been sufficient once for all. And not only would they have been cleansed, it says they would no longer have any consciousness of sin. They would no longer have a burden in their heart over their sin. You see, here's one of the incredible things about true freedom in Christ. Christian freedom is knowing that our sin no longer condemns us. Remember, there is now no longer condemnation for sin for those who believe. If you are in Jesus Christ as a believer, you are condemned no longer because of your sin. That this should encourage your heart to rejoice over the truth that you are no longer condemned to be punished because of your sin, but instead you are free in Jesus Christ. All the way down to the level of your conscience, you are free from the curse of sin. Now, unless we get it twisted, let's be reminded that this is not a license to sin. Because you are free from the consequences and free from the condemnation of sin, it does not mean that we as Christians should continue to sin. But let me just say this to you, friend, because I know this is a struggle for many Christians, and hopefully this is help and maybe even freedom to you today. If you still feel condemnation for your sin and you have confessed your sin to Christ, you have repented and you have received the gift of salvation, you still feel condemnation for your sin, you might need to consider how you view what Christ really accomplished on the cross for us. Because if you feel the pull to do good works, to earn the favor of God, your conscience might still be wrongly burdened under the condemnation of sin. You are free. I wish there was an even better way that I could communicate to you how free we really are in Christ. Because if you have felt the weight of your sin, and you have repented from your sin and received the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, it means you are truly free. But instead, what happens oftentimes in the Old Testament, according to verse 3, is that in these sacrifices, there was a reminder of sins every year. The Day of Atonement, where these sacrifices were offered, were a reminder of their sin. By divine institution, these sacrifices were meant to bring their sin to the front of their minds and hearts. Verse 4 reminds us again that these sacrifices could not take away sin. So you might ask, why would God have them do these sacrifices if it couldn't save them? Why would they continually offer them year after year? Burkhoff, in his Systematic Theology, explains it this way. These sacrifices had saving significance only insofar as they fixed the attention of the Israelite on the coming Redeemer and the promised redemption. You see, the Day of Atonement had a dual effect. For those who had not believed in God for salvation, but were trusting in the shadow of the law, were trusting in their own good works, the Day of Atonement reminded them that they were condemned. But for those who had truly believed and trusted in God for salvation, the Day of Atonement, the sacrifice of the goats, reminded them that there was a greater sacrifice that was going to come one day, and that sacrifice was the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Every year at the Day of Atonement, God was reminding them that trusting in the shadow of the law won't accomplish the will of God in salvation, but only Christ could accomplish that. You see, brothers and sisters, this is the good news. The good news is that when Christ came into the world, he accomplished what good works, what sacrifices couldn't. This passage and these next several verses, verses 5 through 7, are actually going to quote the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament called the Septuagint. It quotes Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, and it's going to do it in a way that shows us that Psalms 40 is a prophetic passage about the birth and life of Jesus. We find in this passage that there was not enough sacrifices or offerings that we could have given to please God. This passage makes reference to both the blood sacrifices and the meal offerings that were given to God. But for our sins to be covered and paid for, there was a different body prepared as the sacrifice and sins. This passage sings of John 1, 1 through 4 and verse 14. It sings of the deity and the humanity of Christ. Many of you might be able to quote John 1, at least verse 1 with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 14 says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Brothers and sisters, there was no offering, there is no amount of good works that any person could have done to save themselves, but God intervened on our behalf and sent Jesus Christ as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. The difference here in this particular translation versus what happens in the Hebrew is in this phrase where it says in verse 5, but a body you have prepared for me. In the Hebrew Old Testament, it says, you have given me an open ear. Let me suggest to you, there might be four options in which we could understand this. The ear is just a part of the body as a whole. That's option number one in understanding what's being said here. Second, the difference could be the carving out of the ear as part of making the body. Option number three is, in this time, one who served another master had a hole put in their ear as a sign that they would serve that master. And then the last option of the difference between ear and body is that with the ear, one hears the will of God and does it with the body. No matter which one of those four options that you would choose, the point of what's being communicated here is that the physical body of Christ is given in contrast with the shadow. That the shadow of the law was only meant to point people to the sacrifice in Jesus Christ. Verse 6 continues on in this idea that the sacrifices and the offerings were not enough to atone for the sins of God's people. See, remember the context here. The author is discussing how the law, with its sacrifices, could not pay for our sins. And these two verses now tell us the reason the sacrifices had to be done every year is not that the Lord desired them as the ultimate payment for sins, or that those sacrifices could ever please the Lord. But a body was given to Christ so that he could do the will of God and be the sacrifice that was born, or that was both what he desired and a sacrifice that was pleasing to him for our sins. If you remember last week in Isaiah 53, it clearly showed us that Christ was going to have to suffer to pay the price for our sins. And that this suffering was the plan of the Lord to save sinners like you and me. But Christ speaks of this task that was given to him, this will that he was to do for the Lord in John chapter 10, verses 17 through 18. It says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own account. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." You see, Jesus knew that his life was to be the ransom, the sacrifice for our sins. And that he willingly gave up his life, gave up this body that was prepared to him, so that in his death we might have life. You see, what we see at the end of these particular verses is that trusting in the shadow of the law, trusting in the shadow of good works, won't fulfill the law, but the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ did. In verse 8, he quotes again the quote that was mentioned above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law." Again, what we're reminded of here is that our trust cannot be in anything other than Jesus Christ for the remittance of our sins. The author of Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, he says it this way, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" In other words, if you don't do every letter of the law itself will condemn you, that you will be guilty concerning the whole law if you try to earn your righteousness according to the law. "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. For as it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through him." He says again in verse 9 that he has come to do the will of the Lord. But this time he tells us what his efforts have accomplished. It says in verse 9 that he's done away with the first in order to establish the second. You see, the sacrifice of Christ does away with the covenant of the law with a purpose to establish the covenant of grace. But verse 10 tells us this didn't just accomplish something out there, but it accomplished something in us who believe. It says, "For those of us who believe that we have been sanctified, we've been set apart." This emphasizes a completed position or state. That we have been cleansed in our sanctification so that we can draw near to God in worship. Now, many of you know that I didn't grow up here on Long Island. I grew up in the middle of the country. I grew up on a farm. And living on a farm has lots of benefits, but also some downsides. When you live and work on a farm, it usually includes working with animals and everything that goes along with that. It includes digging in the dirt. It includes working on machinery, and all manner of different things that will get you and your clothes incredibly dirty. And at the end of the day, after a full day of working on the farm, all that you'd want to do is to go back to the house, have a nice meal, and relax. But there were some rules to entering my mom's house. My mom kept a very clean, nice house. We had a back landing where you could enter, and there was, I think sometimes they're referred to as like a mud room, a place where you can enter in, and it's where your boots and everything are supposed to go. You weren't allowed to enter in the front door if you'd been out on the farm. You had to come in the back landing. When you came in, you had to take off your boots. My mom had a clothes basket at the bottom of the stairs because we had a basement, because you had to take off all your clothes, well, the majority of her clothes, and put them in the basket before you were ever allowed to go in the living room. We didn't have one of those houses where there was plastic on the furniture. Did you guys have that? Or you had a room that only had plastic furniture in it, and you weren't allowed to go in that room. You had to then, once you had taken off the outer clothes, go take a shower before you were ever allowed to enjoy the benefits of whatever my mom had prepared. Whether it was a delicious meal or a clean house that she kept, you could not enjoy the benefits of that at all until at least your exterior was clean. You would go through all these steps because you wanted to go into the house and enjoy all the benefits of the house. You were careful not to track any mud or anything else into the house because the house was kept clean. But here's the spiritual problem. Every one of us, every person that has ever lived, is dirty and stained by our sin. And to enter the house of God, to enter into heaven, to be part of God's family, you must be clean. But spiritually, I cannot and you cannot do as I did when I lived back home with my parents. I simply can't just change my spiritual clothes of my own accord and wash off the stain of sin. But friends, someone can. And that someone is Jesus Christ. In the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross, his shed blood and his sacrifice on our behalf cleansed us permanently once and for all for sin. No more sacrifices had to be given, but Christ once and for all offered a sacrifice for our sins so that we might be clean, so that we can one day enter into heaven and be with God forever. But even now, we get the privilege of calling God our Father and entering into his throne room by prayer. All of this only because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross, not because of any good works that any of us have done. So what are some implications of this text today? Number one, trusting in good works to save you will only condemn you. If you're here today or you're listening online from home and you believe that you are a good enough person, that the good things that you have done are good enough to get you into heaven, this text clearly tells you that is not the case. And the worst part of it all is that we're tempted to believe that our good works are enough to save us. We live our lives as if everything is okay and that when we die, we will go to heaven. But the truth is, if you haven't trusted in Christ alone to save you, here is what you will hear when you die. Jesus said these words in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. He says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." You see, to attempt to earn the favor of God by doing good works apart from Jesus Christ is not pleasing to God. It's displeasing to him and will never earn your salvation. Trying to do good enough trying to do enough good works to save yourself will only condemn you in the end. But here's the good news, and here's where we get to rejoice today as Christians. Christ did everything that was needed to save us. That's the good news today, that you don't have to trust in your good works to be saved from an eternity in hell. God in Christ has already done everything that was needed on the cross. Today is Palm Sunday. This day marks the beginning of the most important week in human history. This was the week in which Jesus suffered and died for our sins. Friend, today on this Palm Sunday, do not trust in your good works or anything else to save you. Christ on the cross has already done everything that was needed to provide salvation for us. Make today the day that you in faith pray and confess that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and the blood of Christ will cover your sins and guarantee your eternity in heaven. But what about us believers? What are the implications for us? Because of the work of Christ, you can worship God with your life. How are we supposed to respond now as God's sanctified people, now as God's set apart people? We offer our lives as living sacrifices, as an act of worship to our Savior. God has done something that we couldn't. So now we can do something we could never do before. If you are a Christian, because of the work of Christ, you can now draw near to God in this life and in the next. Christ has made it possible, no matter the circumstance around us, because of the blood of Christ, he has made it possible for us to worship him now and in eternity. All the blessings and all the promises of God are ours in Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, let's worship him today and the rest of the days of our lives as an act of worship and in response to all that he has done for us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to help us do that now. Lord, we are so thankful that as we approach Easter, that this text has reminded us that your sacrifice is sufficient. Your sacrifice was enough to be done once and for all. There are no good works that we have to do to earn our salvation, but instead, we get the privilege of trusting in the sacrifice of Christ for our salvation. Lord, help the incredible freedom that we have in Christ, the freedom from sin, to encourage our hearts and remind us today of the great things that you had done for us on the cross, that you freed us from our guilt and condemnation for the sins that we have committed and the sin debt that we bore. And now you have freed us to live our lives completely as a sacrifice and completely in worship to you. Lord, help us. The world today wants us to believe all manner of different things. It wants us to believe in pride that we can save ourselves, or to believe that there is nothing that comes after this life, so you should live completely for yourself. But Lord, your word simply declares that this is not true. That there is a judgment coming, that there is a life after this one, and where we spend that life is determined by what we do with Jesus. If we have called out to him in faith and believe that he has saved us from our sins, then we will spend eternity in heaven with you. But if we have denied Christ, we'll spend eternity separated from you in hell. Lord, if there is anyone here today who has not confessed their sins and received the forgiveness that only salvation through Jesus Christ can bring, would you bring to bear the weight of their sin on their hearts today and draw them to yourself? But Lord, for those of us who have confessed and repented of our sins and received the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to experience the freedom in you today like never before. You have freed us from the slave of good works to earn our salvation. You have freed us even from a conscience that would attempt to condemn us of our sins. Lord, and in freedom, as an act of worship, help us today to give our lives completely and totally to you, that the gospel may go forward, that those who are still lost and dead in their trespasses and sins would see Christ in us, and as a result of that, confess and repent as well. We ask all of this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.